know him as Derek, but he's Mr. Derek Liao, serving in the youth and worship ministries, and he's working for an AI startup, controversial, called Nexus, which builds software automation. He and his wife, Sherry, had a new baby boy called Jonas. And yes, I'll pass time over to Derek, please.
Test. Hi, good morning. Can you see me? Okay. Hi, good morning, everyone. Hi to those on Zoom. good to be here. It's truly a blessing to be able to meet physically. And I also want to thank you for your regards and prayers for me and my family. Sherry is well. Baby Jonas is eating well. I have gained an obscene amount of weight, which is why I'm leaving my goatee to sharpen my face. But truly, we have much to be thankful for today. So yeah, life has been quite tumultuous the last few months with a new job, new baby and all. But let me just wind back the clock a bit. About 7 years ago, I think back when Sherry and I were young and wild and free, we are out on a tour boat in Tasmania, and we were caught in a mini storm. And I remember it was dark, it was loud, it was wet and all, and the boat was rocking very wildly, you know, slowly getting flooded and all. At first I thought it was quite fun, right? How often it to be caught in a small storm. But after a while, it wasn't funny anymore, and I was really hanging on for dear life. And you guys may not have all been in a storm before, but I think you can probably appreciate how scary it can be to be caught out in the elements and all. And the storms out at sea, what we know today as hurricanes or typhoons, those are really dangerous. And nobody wants to be caught in one. I personally am very scared of storms. I'm scared of anything that where my feet is not on the ground. That's why I also cannot understand why Jia En, our worship leader today, loves to be up in the air so much. It's so scary, there's no certainty at all. But today we are looking at two characters in the Bible who were caught out at sea, caught in a storm. Strangely enough, both of them were able to sleep very soundly through. Very strange. First, we have the prophet Jonah. This is the Jonah and the whale Jonah, for those who know the story. The Bible actually doesn't say it's a whale, it says it's a big fish. But obviously all our children books, they draw a whale. In fact, when we had our baby who's called Jonas, we also bought a lot of whale stuff to decorate his room. But God gave Jonah certain instructions, but Jonah didn't like the sound of it. So he got onto a boat and he went the opposite direction from where God told him to go. So that was Jonah. Then we find in a separate but strikingly similar event in the Bible, which happened actually almost 750 years after Jonah, the story of our Lord Jesus. You know, he was traveling and preaching, and one day he got on a boat with his disciples, and the same thing happened. He was crossing the sea when a storm engulfed them. I know it doesn't sound very common, but in the Bible, there are only two accounts of people being caught in the storm and sleeping through, and these are the two accounts. So it's very strange and interesting that these both events where you have a boat, a storm, and people sleeping through the storm. And while the boat is getting beaten and tossed high and low, somehow everyone else on the boat thought that they were going to die. But Jonah and Jesus, we were told, slept so unusually well that it seemed almost supernatural to be able to sleep through. And so deep were they asleep that they were completely unaffected by the crisis that was unfolding around them. And the question we want to ask today and to study is why? Or more specifically, how? And is there something we can learn from this? Well, obviously, I'm not talking about learning how to sleep literally through a storm, right? Obviously, there's some physical explanation for why they were too tired and all, and to be able to sleep through the rain and hail and all. But we want to understand what is the meaning behind this. See, the Bible uses physical events, stories, and imagery to teach us spiritual lessons, because that's how we can learn and understand. Just like some of the short stories we used to learn growing up, like the boy that cried wolf. The point is not about the boy that cried wolf, right? The point is about the morals and the lessons behind the story. The meaning behind it is what's important. And that's the way the Bible uses so many historical records. They are real events, but they're also recorded to teach us something behind it. And we can relate to it because most of us, I believe, have experienced at least one or two stormy situations in our lives where we are caught in sudden, sort of uncertain circumstances that are beyond our control. It can be a sudden loss of job, sudden financial difficulty, a breakdown in your relationship, for example, in your marriage, in your relationship with whether you're dating or married. It could be with family, it could be with parents, it could be with health. It could also be a moral issue. Maybe you've done something wrong, but you've buried it, and it has been on your heart or your mind the whole time. Or it could be just you feel lost. What is happening in life? Where is the meaning? Right? What am I doing here? I think this COVID period has given us a lot to think about. But what I want to know is, how are we able to find peace when we are caught in a stormy situation? Second, which is on the surface, it seems good to be able to sit through a storm, right? Figuratively speaking. It sounds very peaceful. Doesn't matter what is happening, but there is sort of inner peace inside. But is it really always a good thing to be found sleeping through a storm? Today, we want to look beyond the surface of these two stories, compare them, and I hope we can peel back the layers and to understand how we can apply these biblical situations to our life. That's the most important thing, right? We need to take away something that we can apply. And today, we're going to look at these two types of sleepers. Okay, there are two types that I want to talk about. Okay, how many types are there? Two, okay. Just to make sure you're not sleeping. Okay, let's begin with our first type, the first sleeper, Jonah the prophet. If you have your Bibles with you, okay, you must have your Bibles with you. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. Actually, I chose this topic because I've been reading the book of Jonah a lot. Ever since Sherry got pregnant, it's partly why I think we named our baby Jonas. But this is a story for another time. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, starting from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Notice in your Bibles this phrase, "the Lord," is in all caps, right? It actually refers to the personal name of God, Yahweh. It does not simply mean a title like Lord, or master or ruler. It's like Derek or Jia En, right? It's his personal name. That is why there's all caps in the Bible. It's not just a title, and it's important for us to notice this, right? Talking about a very specific person. Anyway, here, Yahweh God is basically telling Jonah to go preach to this evil city called Nineveh, to tell his people to repent of their sins. Jonah was a prophet. He had a direct word of God. Continuing in verse 3, but Jonah, he rose to flee to Tarshish, which is in the complete opposite direction from Nineveh, to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, note the capital L-O-R-D. He went out to Joppa, which is a seaport, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. We'll pause here for a while. See, Jonah was a prophet of God, a sort of a holy man, to speak, right? But instead of obeying, for many reasons, it can be cultural, personal, religious, national reasons, you can look behind this, and many of them are reasonable to us. But for some of this, for some reasons, he fled. He fled away from against the command of God. It's a bit of a familiar scene for parents, and forgive me, now that I'm a parent, I have a lot of these like parent analogies, right? It's a bit of a familiar scene for parents, right, where a child sort of like covers his ears and runs away no matter what you're trying to tell him. They know, don't do this. They don't really care. They just want to run away. And that is sort of what Jonah is doing here. And I found it strange that Jonah, who who's not a child, right? He's a grown man. He knew God personally, and God has used him in other situations before. We find it in the book of Kings. He tried to leave the presence of the Lord. This leaving the presence of the Lord, to me, was very curious because isn't God everywhere? Where can we run to that God cannot find us? As a prophet who knows God, how did he think that he can outrun God wherever he is? So this phrase, the presence of the Lord, was stuck out to me. And this was actually used intentionally by the author to grab our attention. It's meant for us, the readers, today. See, in the original Hebrew language, this phrase, the presence of the Lord, literally means the face of the Lord. The face of the Lord. And to understand what leaving the presence of the Lord means, and it's important to understand this because it unlocks the rest of the passage for us. One trick we use when we study the Bible is to see where this phrase was used elsewhere. Then we can understand, right? The Bible interprets itself. It's very consistent. Actually, the trick to going deep in one passage is to read very widely. You know, so I want to encourage you, if you're doing a Bible reading, don't worry about being stuck or what. Just read through as much as you can. The more you read through, the better you can understand a specific passage, because that's how God is has designed the Bible to teach us. So I'll bring us through very quickly, but we find this phrase used in at least three familiar stories, and all of them in Genesis. We've covered it as part of our Sunday study, actually. The first we have is Adam and Eve. In Genesis, after Eve and Adam, they took the fruit, I almost say apple. So this childhood imagery stayed with us for a long time. They took the fruit from the tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. They took it and they were ashamed. They were afraid and they hid from the presence of the Lord. Literally, they hid from the face of the Lord. So that's the first incident. The second, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Right, the first recorded murder in human history. Cain killed his brother Abel because he was upset that God took his offering but did not accept his. So Cain murdered his brother Abel. And we are told in Genesis 4 that Cain left the presence of the Lord. He flee, he went away. It's the exact same phrase we found in Jonah. So Jonah was doing exactly what Cain did, right? Fleeing away from the presence of the Lord, from the face of the Lord. And finally, in Genesis 10, the youths have covered this, but we are getting there in the adult class. We are introduced briefly to a man called Nimrod, right? His title means the rebel. His name means rebellion. And he was described as literally in front of or being against the face of the Lord. For those who are familiar with Nimrod, you would recall that he's a type of the Antichrist that is to come. Basically, he's an evil man in God's eyes. So notice this increasing intensity, right? First, they hid, then they left, and then they were against. And that is the pattern of disobedience. It is a consequence of sin. And it is something that is quite intuitive to us, but we find this pattern being repeated through this phrase, and it's meant to guide us through. So basically, when the Bible says Jonah went away from the presence of the Lord, it is telling us that because of Jonah's disobedience, his relationship with God was affected. Just as it happened with Adam and Eve, with Cain, and with Nimrod. And it's also the same with us Christians today, some of us today, isn't it? When we are in disobedience, when we say, don't feel like coming to church, don't feel like reading a Bible, sometimes we say that we feel distant from God. It's the same in our relationships, right? In our marriage and whatever relationship. Sometimes we say we feel distant from each other. It's not that literally, physically, we are distant, but the relationship feels distant. And that is exactly what it means when Jonah was going away from the presence of the Lord. So here we have established that Jonah was A. He was disobedient. He wasn't faithful to his task. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he disobeyed. And two, because of that, his relationship with God was broken. Right? He was disobedient and distant. Let us continue in verse 4. But the Lord heard a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Tempest is translated as storm in some of your Bibles, from which we get today's topic. So that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5. Then the mariners or sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. See, these sailors were not followers of Yahweh, the true God. Basically, they were like unbelievers or non-Christians or whatever you want to call them. and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them, which is a very logical thing to do, and also the last resort when you're out at sea. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Sorry, this is my attempt at trying to mimic a captain's voice. "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." We'll pause here. The situation has grown desperate. Right? Clearly, these are experienced sailors. If you know, the distance between Joppa and Tarshish is a long journey. Right? These sailors are experienced. They know the seasons. They know when to travel. And they sense that there was something unnatural about this storm. Right? There was something supernatural, and they were afraid, the Bible tells us. And this word in Hebrew for afraid is closer to terrified. It also means reverent. It is a type of godly fear. They know that there's something bigger than just this. They knew that it was some God that was doing this. And they prayed to whichever God they knew to appease him or her. In a way, this is a good type of fear to have, because suddenly our spiritual senses suddenly all wake up. Oh, suddenly that's bigger than this. Day to day we go, we don't really care what's happening, but suddenly our senses wake up. And we know that someone greater than whatever we know and see today exists. So it's a good type of fear to have. But the captain was so desperate that they were throwing goods and they were rounding people up, that he found Jonah sleeping in the cabin below, first class suite. And the thing is, nobody supposed God seemed to be able to help, and all were very powerless. And through this, strangely, we are told that Jonah slept. No, saying that he was sleeping like a log is probably an understatement. In Chinese, I think my mom used to say this, there's a saying that 睡到天塌下来都不知道, meaning literally that you're so sound asleep that even if the sky fell on you, you wouldn't know. And that is sort of what Jonah was, and it was incredulous to the captain. You see, there are a few ways to describe sleep. And in the Bible, there are a few terms for sleep. The word here used is deep sleep. It is so deep as if the person is unconscious. It's not the usual word that they use to describe someone who is sleeping for the night. It's an unconscious type of sleep. And the clue to this is actually what the captain said. What the captain said gave me the biggest clue to understanding Jonah, which is, "Arise, you sleeper," or "Arise, you who are sleeping like a dead man." And this phrase is the exact same phrase, the same way that the Apostle Paul used almost 800 years later when he wrote to the church in Ephesians. The youths have been studying Ephesians the last 6 months, and last week our speaker also spoke from the book of Ephesians. And it's the same phrase that Paul used to remind the Ephesians not to be disobedient. It's the same theme. "Arise, O sleeper," Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 14. See, the deep sleeper here is someone who is living in disobedience. It characterizes Jonah, right? Disobedient and distant. Jonah's type of sleep is a sleep that is linked to his disobedience. It's not a good type of sleep, which we'll come back to later. So hold that in your mind. It's not a good type of sleep to be found in. I will not read through the rest of this chapter, but basically the sailors find out that Jonah was the cause of the storm. He also admitted that he was the cause of the storm. And then he asked to be thrown overboard. He says, "Throw me overboard and the storm will quieten down for you." These sailors were good men. They did not want to do that. They rowed very hard. But after much hesitance, they eventually threw Jonah overboard because there was nothing else anyone could do. The storm calmed down supernaturally as fast as it came about. And the outcome was that the sailors believed that Jonah's God, not their God, but Jonah's God, the Yahweh God, the capital L-O-R-D, was the true God. And they gave praise and they made vows. Right, meaning in those times, basically, they converted. So this is the story of Jonah. And I want to now quickly jump to our other passage in Matthew, right, to while this is still fresh in our minds. If you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. is the story of Jesus calming the storm, sleeping through and calming the storm. It's an important story because it was also recorded in the other Gospels, in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. So when something is recorded so many times the same way, we need to pay attention. It's a short passage, and I will keep it brief. And the key is to compare what we are going to read here against what we have just learned, right? To understand exactly what these two types of sleepers are. So some background first, which is Matthew chapter 8, which is that at this point, Jesus has been preaching and traveling. He was healing the sick. He was going from town to town, telling everyone the good news, right? Repent and be saved from our sins. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jonah, notice, was asked by God to preach the same message to those who needed to hear. But instead of doing that, he ran away. In contrast, here we have Jesus preaching the gospel in obedience to God's command. So immediately the setting has already painted quite clearly a picture of disobedience versus a picture of obedience. This is the first major difference. Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he, meaning Jesus, got into the boat, they were getting ready to cross to the next town. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. Same thing, boat, storm, and unusually deep sleep. Verse 25, and they, meaning the disciples, and they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." You see, unlike the sailors on the boat with Jonah, who didn't know who to call out, they didn't know who the real God is, the disciples this time, they knew who to call out. They went to Jesus. And in verse 26, we are told, and he, that is Jesus, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" It was an issue of faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? This was a rhetorical question, which means a question where you don't really expect an answer. It's so obvious that you don't need to answer. It's like when I wake up every morning and then Sherry asks me, "Do you want to bathe Jonas this morning?" There's no answer to that. You just got to get up and do it. It's meant to provoke a thought, to make a point. It reminds me also of what some parents sometimes they say in Singapore, they say to their children, when, "Oh, mommy, can you buy this thing? Can I do this?" And sometimes the parents will say, "You think I print money? You know, sorry for the broken English, but that was perfect Singlish." Right? It was meant to make the child to stop and think about how things are being paid for. Right? That is the point. So this was a rhetorical question. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We must remember that these Jesus' disciples, and there were other boats around. They were not the only boat, right? We were told in the other Gospels. There were other men around them, and they saw. These were all Jews, right? They believed in Yahweh God, the Creator God. That's how we sang. Jalen reminded us, this Yahweh Creator God. And they knew also very well the story of Jonah, which happened 750 years before, give and take. Who created the heavens and the earth, the winds and the sea? Yahweh God, the one true God. And who calmed the storm in Jonah? We were told it was Yahweh. And who calmed the storm here in Matthew? Jesus. Jesus is God. That's what the author was trying to tell us. That's what the Jews at that time would have read when they saw this incident, when this rhetorical question came up. So unlike Jonah, whose relationship with God was broken, Jesus was in perfect harmony with God. We know Jesus is 100% man. See, he was physically tired. He slept through the storm. He was fatigued from preaching and teaching. But he is also 100% God, as what the passage is trying to tell us when they relate this story to Jonah. Are we able to follow? So the second major difference is that Jonah's relationship with God was broken, but Jesus was at one with God. And here we see that Jesus could sleep under such dangerous and stressful circumstances because of his obedience and faith. It was a matter of faith. He asked them, right, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And the Bible testifies that Jesus, the one true Son of God, knew his clear purpose on earth. He was and still is and will always be obedient to God the Father. He is perfectly faithful. He could sleep in comfort and assurance because of his obedience. He knew God was in control. So Jesus slept the sleep of peace, of true peace. In Greek, peace is Irene, which is where we get the name Erin. So we always joke, Simeon among us is the only one that found the true peace when he got married to Erin. But we as believers can have that peace too, right? This was a very important theme in the Bible, this peace. And just now we sang of it. Jesus promised, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, the fear that characterized Jonah and the sailors is contrasted against the peace that Jesus says that he brings and would leave. See, the world's peace, if we're honest with ourselves, no matter how comfortable we find with our situation, no matter how stable we think we are, we know that it's fleeting. When the circumstances change, when the economy changes, when personal or anything changes around us, we lose that very quickly. And we know that the world's peace is built on compromise, right? Like treaties between nations, it's a give and take. It's not a true peace where it's unified. And there's no basis actually for it other than certain economic or national or some idea. But we know that the peace we get from Jesus is different from this peace. It is independent of the external circumstances. Last night at Excel, I think Simeon, we went through the book of James, and he says, count it pure joy when we face trials. You see, as believers, peace doesn't come in the form of an absence of suffering or pain or trials. Peace comes amidst the trials because God says that this produces perseverance and it makes you perfect and complete. So it's not about the absence of it, but joy amidst it. And Jesus again says in John, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul encourages us by saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. Yesterday, we looked at this lady called Corrie Ten Boom. It was during the World War. She was a safe harbor for Jews during the persecution when Hitler was trying to persecute the Jews. And she said, there is no pit too deep that God's love is not deeper still. And this is someone who is experiencing deep, dark times. And be able to say that. For me, with a new job, new baby and all, there's a lot of uncertainty. And sometimes I find myself very distracted. I keep thinking of what if, I mean, I'm in a startup with this economy. I don't know whether I'll even be here in the next quarter. And now I have family, have mouth to feed and all. And it's easy to lose the focus and to fall into worry. But God always reminds me through his word that all we need to do is to focus on doing what we need to do. Do it our best. Focus on our relationship with him and he will continue to renew and refresh our minds so that we can not only have the peace and hope that can keep us going, but we can also be fruitful and productive at what we do today, whether is it work or school or relationships and all. Just now we sang, weak made strong. And that is exactly why we can have peace. Because we know that our weakness can be turned into strength. So now Jesus, he's obedient, faithful, and has a perfect relationship with God. If he is the symbol of the true peace, of a sleep of true peace, what does Jonah, who is disobedient, unfaithful, and has a broken relationship with God at that time, what kind of sleep is his? It's actually a sleep of false peace. It's a sleep of ignorance. It's a sleep of oblivion. You see, he was not asleep because he trusted God completely as Jesus did. He was asleep because he has been ignoring God. He was asleep because he was oblivious. He was unaware of the crisis he was in. His head was buried in the sand, as we would like to call it. And some of us may call this state of being numb. You know, if you keep hitting the same spot on your arm, sooner or later you won't feel a thing anymore. Right? You reach a state of numbness. And if we keep doing the wrong thing, sooner or later we won't feel guilty anymore. We become morally numb. It becomes habitual. It's the same thing for us Christians. If we keep ignoring God and prioritizing what we consider the important things, right? It can be work, school, boyfriend, girlfriend, sports, money, whatever. Sooner or later, we won't feel the need to come to church. We won't feel the need to study His Word, to know God, to obey Him. We become spiritually numb. And that is the state of sleep that Jonah was in, right? It starts from wanting to hide from the presence of God. You know, we start by knowing that there was something wrong and we want to avoid these awkward situations if we can, right? In our group of friends, we may want to not call ourselves Christians. We don't want to say anything. We leave the Bible in our bags or shelves. Are we a Christian? Yeah, I have a Bible at home, but we don't bother to read it. We leave it where we can't really access it. And then we endure nagging from, let's say, my mom used to nag me, why are you not going to church this Sunday? Right? We endure nagging from others. We just don't want to think about it. And it happens to me all the time, especially with Zoom nowadays, with new kid, new job. There are so many things to attend to, right? It's easy to lock in and switch off. So I told Sherry, I discussed with her, we said that we must come back to church as soon as we can, slowly and safely, right? But surely. Hebrews reminds us we must not give up meeting together. Now, this is not a real attempt for those on Zoom to make you feel bad or whatever, don't get me wrong. Nor to make you guys who are here feel good, right? And Pastor did not ask me to say all this. This is just my own personal reflection. And my own honest struggle at this point with so many things going on and with this circumstances that we are operating in. So it starts with hiding from the presence or the face of the Lord. But eventually, we become disconnected and distant. We are moving away from the face of the Lord. Like Jonah was unaware of the raging storm around him. Sometimes we can be unaware, right? And grown numb to the raging spiritual storm around us. We fail to see that our work, sports, TV, games, friends, whatever, they are starting to cause us to stumble in our faith. And it's such a subtle slippage that it's hard to detect. These things start to demand our attention all the time. They demand priority. So we habitually manage, or we pack church into a box. It's a compartment, right? 9 to 12 on Sundays at best. And we start to feel a bit dry. You can't see the point, right? And this is where we fall into a loop. If you are sick and there's no one to heal you, you become sicker, become more ill. It's a downward spiral. And I was very much like that in my 20s, still a lot like that now. But let's say 20s, huh? More than 10 years ago. I was fencing for Singapore. I graduated from school, expanding social networks, starting to work, contribute, tasting financial freedom. And on the surface, actually everything seems good. I was even coming to church on Sunday. But deep inside, I had become actually spiritually weak and ineffective. Right? I knew I was ineffective. Emotionally, I was constantly worried about work. I was constantly worried about achievements. Oh, all my studies, how do I get the next big thing? About money. What's my salary? How much increment should I get? Bonus? Why am I so paid so little? What people think of me? And all that. And socially, I was spending too much time in bars and clubs. As I've shared with the youth constantly, I struggled with alcohol. You can ask Sherry or my sister or John. I think they've seen the worst, especially Sherry. And it's easy to ignore the call back to come back to fellowship, right? Because we forget what God is like, or worse, may fall into traps and lies of the devil, telling us, you have sinned. There's no way back to God or church. You have abandoned the faith. You have betrayed him. You have let him down. See, the devil wants to trap us by guilt. When we slip to a certain point, he wants to trap us. And I was there. But do not be deceived. These are all lies, I can assure you. And that is the point of today's study. If we find ourselves falling asleep like Jonah, if we feel far and away and distant from God, there is good news. Because the beauty of today's study is not where the two stories diverge. It's where they eventually converge. You see, there are different types of sleepers, but eventually they converge somewhere. See, Jonah woke up from his idea. He confessed his sin. He said, I serve the Lord Yahweh who created this. I was the reason for this. He acknowledged God. And then he said, throw me overboard. Now, he wasn't saying, I want to die, I give up, I'm suicidal. No. Part of that, emotionally, yes, but that's not what he's trying to say. He was saying, do to me as you see fit. Right? If he was suicidal, he would just jump off. Right? Sometimes we read this story, we're like, why didn't he just jump off himself? Right? Because that's not what he was saying. He was saying, do to me as you see fit. Just as Jesus is saying to us today, who say we believe in him and follow him, he repeats this call all the time. Take up your cross and follow me. It's a call to surrender our lives again to him. It's about surrender, not suicide. So Jonah said, throw me overboard. Do to me as you see fit. And his beautiful act of sacrifice resulted in the belief and salvation of the sailors. They proclaimed, Yahweh is God. Salvation belongs to the God. He is the true God who created the earth and the heavens and the seas. And later, we are told in the book of Jonah, when God called him, go to Nineveh, he went. And it resulted in an entire evil city, a city where you can't imagine them being safe, right? Remember I talked about the devil's lies? A city where nobody can imagine them to be safe, to turn, to repent from their violence, the corruption, the robberies, and the oppression and injustice. The entire city repented, and they were saved. This was the largest city at that point in time. Okay, just imagine the largest city that you can imagine today, not Singapore, but large city, an entire city being saved. And today, if we were to wake up from our Jonah type of sleep, if we would hear his call and come back to him, he promises to not only restore our relationship with him, but that you will have a great impact to those around you. And that is the story of Jonah. It's about God's graciousness and compassion. You see, he doesn't want people to perish, right? Later read in Jonah. The point of Jonah is not about his anger. Jonah confesses this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says that, God, you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, relenting from disaster. For those of us who find ourselves distant from God today, the point of today's message is not a woo-woo, you backslider, how could you, you sinner. No, that is never the heart and the tone of God our Father. And it must not be our heart and tone as Christians. In fact, it is precisely the opposite. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation. And there's one even greater than Jonah. Jesus' act of sacrifice, by dying on the cross, he gave all of us, you and I, the chance to receive forgiveness of sins. And greater than Jonah, Jesus not only died, but he resurrected. He rose again. And that gives us the power to live today and in the future. You see, God is going to destroy this world that we are in, right? There'll be a new heaven and new earth. And we who are called his children will be dwelling there. Whatever skill sets, whatever knowledge we gather here is not wasted. Sometimes we feel that Christians are, oh, what's the point of living here? Your experience here, your skill sets here will work in his economy. It's not wasted. We do Bible study here because next time we will be teaching those who have never heard about Jesus. Right? We are gaining skills here, experience, because in God's economy, we'll be rulers and stewards. We'll be assisting him to run the world as it was meant at the start of creation in the garden. We'll be attending to the economy. So as Christians, there's a lot to look forward for. It's not just about this world. We are training for a future world. That gives us purpose to not only do our best here, but hope. That's how we sing about hope, to look forward to the next one. Because one problem with Christians is that we keep saying, oh, you have sinned, repent, but repent to do what? You know, it's one thing to say, come out from the darkness, but it's another to show people this is the light. This is what it means to live a meaningful Christian life. Right? That's the message. That is the message of the gospel. And today, if you're not a believer but searching for the truth, like the sailors in Jonah's boat, they were experiencing a storm. They were experiencing a godly type of fear. They were tired of fighting and finding. What's happening around us? What's the meaning of all this? Where would this end? Today, if you're earnestly and sincerely seeking, the good news is that God is calling out to you. Today, stop calling out to gods that don't exist. Stop trying to find your own way. See, the Yahweh God does not want anyone to perish. That is the point of today's story. But we have to respond. Jonah had to wake up. He had to surrender. He had to call out to him, admit that he was wrong, that he was disobedient, and ask him for help. So if you feel far away, don't despair. God will not forsake you. He will not. And there's so much about the Christian life that is exciting and rich. But we need to respond. Take action. We need to wake up. Let me close. I'm sure everyone has more questions than answers at this point. So do feel free to reach out to me or anyone if you need to speak. And I will do my best to answer your questions. But we saw two types of sleepers. The Jonah type, a sleep of disobedience, a sleep of false peace. You think everything is okay, but you wake up, the storm is beyond your control. And then we have the Jesus type of sleeper, the true peace that allows us to deal and find joy in any circumstance that we have. And the key is the response. How we respond to this, what action we take knowing this, how we apply this to our lives, is what will make the difference. I will leave you with this promise from Jesus. In Matthew 11, verse 39, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It is my prayer and my desire that all of us will sleep soundly from today on, enjoying the true peace that comes only from knowing and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Jonah also means dove, and which is the symbol of God's spirit and peace. And that's my prayer and desire for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is living and it's true. And if we apply our minds and we come together to fellowship and study it, we can find real applications that are relevant and useful. We are sorry that we are often disobedient, and we are sorry that we are often consumed with our own ways and our own desires. I ask that you shine your light into our lives this morning, and that you help us to respond to you in our own way, to call out to you and acknowledge that you are the true God. And we ask that you will work strongly and mightily in our lives, that we may see your power working through us, whether it be at work or at home, and your own lives. Help us to be obedient to you, to know your word, and to obey you. All this I ask and pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.